It's great to be here with you again this morning. I hope you're all doing well, enjoying the long weekend. In some ways, it seems like we've been in a long weekend that never ends. This is the longest weekend ever. But wherever you're tuning in this morning, I trust that you're doing well. I really do miss seeing you here and worshiping with you. You know, it's just been so amazing to see how many people are tuning in online, and that's been fantastic. We have people watching literally from all over the world, and I appreciate all the comments that we've been getting. And often after I preach, I'll go back and read those comments just to sort of see if the message was connecting with you. So please make sure that you make some comments and share and give some amens. And it's just so good to just see what the Lord is doing through the sermons. But as great as this online experience has been, I have to confess that this week I've really been missing you more than normal. I don't know why that is, but I just felt like, man, I'm just getting to that point where I really want to worship God together. You know, there's something about hearing a sermon that's great, and having a sermon with a group of people around is good. But there's nothing that can replace the actual worship service where you have a full crowd of energy just worshiping the Lord together. And that's something that I'm really missing today. So let's be praying that God will give us a breakthrough in this whole area and that we'll be able to get together sooner rather than later. Well, we've been blessed over the last couple Sundays to hear from some dynamic women in our church. Kimberly Gell preached a great message a couple weeks ago. And then last week we had a panel of ladies. If you missed that, I would encourage you to go back and watch it. Those ladies were challenging, encouraging. I was sitting in my office last week watching on my computer screen, and as my sister was sharing her testimony, I found that I had tears running down my cheeks, and I know I've heard from many of you that you were really encouraged through that last week. Well, today I'm excited to begin a new series of messages with you. I'm going to give you the introductory message this morning that's sort of going to set the table for where we're going to go for the next coming 8 weeks. The title of this series is called, Who Are You, Lord? Now, if you're a sports fan, you may have heard of this new documentary that's on Netflix right now. It's called The Last Dance, especially if you're a basketball fan, which I am a huge basketball fan. And every Sunday or every Monday, Netflix releases the two latest episodes. And so tomorrow I'll get the final episodes. It's been a 10-part series, and I've really enjoyed it. But the whole point of this documentary series called The Last Dance is that it's giving us a deep dive into the life of Michael Jordan. Of course, Michael Jordan is a global icon. He's one of the most famous people on the planet, one of the what most people would consider the greatest basketball player of all time, played on the Chicago Bulls. His teams won 6 NBA championships during the course of his career. And of course, he is now a billionaire because his shoe line with Nike is the most popular basketball shoe line in the world. But this documentary is giving us a glimpse into the life of Michael Jordan in a way that we've never seen before. Actually, during his last season with the Bulls, there was a film crew that followed the Chicago Bulls behind the scenes, that followed them everywhere to document the season. Somebody had the foresight to think one day people are going to want to watch this. And so all this footage has been literally locked away in a vault for over 20 years, waiting for Michael Jordan actually to give approval for this footage to be shown. Well, Michael has finally given approval for this footage, and so now these 10 episodes are being pieced together, and we're getting to see Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls in a way that we've never seen him before. We're getting a glimpse into his life. We're getting a glimpse into what drove him. We're getting a glimpse into his passion, into his competitive nature. And for some of us, this image of this guy that we had as being somewhat changed. We're discovering that he was actually a bit of a bully, that he was a bit of a jerk, that what made him great on one hand caused people to really dislike him on the other. And so there are some that are watching this documentary and they're loving Michael Jordan more and they're praising, man, what a man of passion who would give everything to win at all costs. And then there are others that are going, man, this guy was a jerk. And it's been really interesting. And there's been all sorts of people that have been chiming in on it. And of course, I grew up watching Michael Jordan. And so I've just been loving it and really enjoying getting to know him in a bit of a deeper dive. But it's caused me to ask this question, you know, as we're sort of saying, who is Michael Jordan? This question's been going through my mind in a different direction. What about God? Who is he? What's he like? I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you know God? Do you really know him? Do you know what he's like? How much do you really know him? Do you even want to know him? These are questions that have been going through my mind this week. In the Bible, there was a man that was originally called Saul. We are more familiar with the name Paul because that's what his name was later changed to, Paul. Paul ended up writing most of the New Testament. He's perhaps the most famous Christian apart from Jesus of all time. Certainly one of the most influential guys in all of Christianity's history. But if you know the story of the Apostle Paul, you know that he didn't originally start out following Christ. He hated the followers of Christ. In fact, he was convinced that they were dead wrong. Now, Paul was a highly educated Pharisee. He was trained by one of the most well-known and well-respected rabbis of all time, named Gamaliel. And Paul describes his upbringing for us in the book of Acts chapter 22. I want to read Paul's description that he gave to you. He said, then Paul said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. And I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way. That's what the Christians were referred to at that time. I was hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. And so this was Paul giving a description of who he was. And we discover that Paul was well-trained and he was zealous to honor God. He had a tremendous amount of knowledge about the God of the Old Testament. I would suggest that Paul's knowledge and his understanding of this God of the Old Testament was far beyond probably any of our viewers that are watching here today. And yet, despite all this knowledge that Paul had of God, his knowledge wasn't complete. It wasn't complete. In his zeal to honor what he knew of God and what he thought God wanted him to do, he rejected Christ. And he rejected those who believed that Christ was the Messiah and that were witnesses of his resurrection. But then while on the road to Damascus, on a journey to round up followers of the way, followers of Christ, everything about his life would change. And his view of God would be turned completely upside down. And he would come to understand that the God that he thought he knew wasn't, his knowledge wasn't accurate. It wasn't right. Acts 9 tells the story. It says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and he was eager to kill the Lord's followers, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he could find there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And so here is Paul on the road to Damascus, thinking he's got an understanding of God. He thinks he knows God. He thinks he knows who he is. He thinks he knows what matters to God. And so he's being zealous based on what he knows. But then suddenly this light shines around him, and Paul has an encounter with the living Jesus. And he realizes, what I thought I knew wasn't right. I had it all wrong. I would suggest to you that when Paul saw the light that day, he saw the light. He realized in that moment that despite all his training, despite all his background, he really didn't know who God was. And instantly in that moment, there was this surrender. He realized this is the living God, and he calls him Lord. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't fully understand, but he knows he's the Lord, and he surrenders. But there is immediately this passion, this question, this curiosity, this desire that rises up within him, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He wants to know. There was a burning passion that was ignited in his heart at that moment to know the living God. And that encounter on the road to Damascus was the beginning of a journey of discovery for Paul, of seeking to know who was this God. And as you read through the letters that Paul would write, and of course he wrote, I think, about two-thirds of the New Testament. As you read through the letters that he wrote to the various churches and the various places, you begin to see that Paul grew to such an understanding of God. He had such a depth of relationship. And he begins to describe, and these letters reveal so much about what Paul learned about the heart of God. Perhaps most powerfully to me is how Paul describes God to the Romans, in the book of Romans, particularly in Romans chapter 8, when he begins to talk about God as a father, and he uses the word Abba, which means daddy, and Paul describes it as children of God. We are literally a part of his family, and we have this right to call him Abba, daddy. It's a term of intimacy. It's a great revelation. Paul knew the Lord intimately. And Paul was given a revelation that was beyond anything that we could imagine. In fact, Paul said, "I can't even describe to you what I've seen and what I've heard. There's no words for it." And yet this thirst to know God would never leave him. I would argue that this thirst to know God became the driving force of Paul's life. His words to the Philippians are absolutely incredible. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, I'm just breaking in on it. He says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything a loss in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus my Lord." Man. He says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, being conformed to his death." That passage of Scripture to me is absolutely amazing.
to Paul the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ made everything else trash and garbage in comparison. Everything else is garbage in comparison to the value of knowing Christ. That is an incredible statement. That statement should cause us to pause. It should cause us to think. It should cause us to ask some questions. Do you see knowing Christ with the same value that Paul saw it as? Do you put that much value in knowing God? I want to be honest with you and say that as I've been chewing on this scripture and just meditating upon it this week as I've been preparing this message, I've been looking into my own heart, and I have to be honest with you and say, I don't think I see the value in knowing God the way Paul saw it. I don't think if I'm totally honest that I could say to you, I consider everything in this life nothing but trash except for knowing Jesus. That I have it in such high value in my life. And it's causing me to ask this question, what did Paul know that I don't know? What did he see that I'm not seeing? What did Paul learn that would cause him to make such a statement? And I've been thinking, isn't this what Jesus was talking about? It reminds me what Jesus said one day when he was talking about the kingdom of heaven and describing what the kingdom of heaven was like. And he said this in Matthew 13, 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again, and then he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom is like. This guy finds this treasure. He doesn't want anybody else to know that he's found such a treasure. It has so much value that he quickly buried it. And then in that moment, he's like, everything I own, I've got to sell it. It doesn't matter to me anymore. I've just got to have enough to get the field because it's got the treasure. Everything else was worthless in comparison. And that's what happened to Paul. When he encountered Jesus, he found the greatest treasure. He found the pearl of great price. In some ways, I can relate to Paul. I grew up in church. I heard a lot of sermons in my life, a ton of sermons. I attended a Christian school. I learned from some incredible men and women of God. I mean, I grew up in Dave Wells' house. Dave Wells is like a modern-day Gamaliel. I mean, people want him from all over the world to come and speak and share of his wisdom. He's highly respected. And I grew up right in his home. I would suggest to you that I knew a lot about God, or so I thought. I could write essays, growing up on what I knew about him. But I would suggest to you that much like watching Michael Jordan all my teen years, although I could tell you a lot about God, I don't know that I knew him personally. If I did, my relationship had grown distant. In fact, I began to doubt if there even was a God. I wasn't convinced he was the treasure in the field. I wasn't convinced that knowing him was worth more than anything else in life. I wasn't convinced that everything else was worthless in comparison. But I do remember clearly having this thought that came to my mind one day after my first year of university, and this thought went through my mind. If God isn't real, then I would be the biggest fool in the world to ever go to church again. But if God is real, then I would be the biggest fool in the world to not surrender my life to him. And at that moment, I began to ask the Lord, If you're real, show me yourself. Prove to me that you exist. And many of you have heard me share the story, and I won't go into great detail with it this morning, but that summer I had an encounter with the living God. It was a divine encounter at a youth meeting in Montana where I saw the reality of God. I saw God in a way that I'd never seen him before, saw his power in what was happening in the meeting, and that experience convinced me of the reality of God. And at that moment, I began to cry out to God. I wanted to know him personally. Seeing his power ignited something inside of me where I just wanted to know him. And Jeremiah 29, 12 says these words, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." And that's what I begin to do. I begin to call out to the Lord. I begin to seek him with all my heart. I begin to spend literally hours in prayer. I had never done that before. I begin to devour my Bible. I was looking for God. I wanted to know him. I never thought of it this way, but really, like Paul, I was asking the question, "Who are you, Lord? I want to know you." And I've shared many times from this pulpit how the Lord listened to me exactly as Jeremiah describes. And he revealed himself to me. And I had my own Damascus Road experience in the middle of the night in my bedroom where I was awoken and had a divine understanding that God was revealing himself to me. And I sensed his presence in a way that I can't describe. And I began to weep and sob on my bed as I heard God tell me how much he loved me, as I heard him calling me to preach the gospel. It was a night when I climbed out of my bed and knelt on my knees and surrendered my life to the Lord and said, "I'll serve you, I'll follow you." And like Paul, I said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" It was wonderful. That night was not the end of my seeking to know God. It only fueled the fire. I love to pray and worship. I learned how to hear God's voice in those days, and it was exhilarating. I sought to know his heart, and he obliged. He began to fill my mind with dreams and visions. He began to show me that he was the God of the impossible, and that if I would surrender my life to him, he could do impossible things through my life. My faith grew, strength grew, my relationship with the Lord grew. You see, when you ask the question, "Who are you, Lord?" when you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. Why? Because he desires to reveal himself to you. You are created to know God. That's why he formed you. He wanted to reveal his heart to you. He wanted to have relationship with you. That was his whole purpose in creating man in the first place. And before sin was in the world, that's what we see in the book of Genesis. Man or Adam communicating with God. There was intimacy there. The whole reason why Jesus came to this earth was to restore relationship between God and man. When man sinned against God, when Adam sinned against God, our sin separated us from God because sin and God can't coexist. And now there was a barrier between man and God. Our sin stood in the way. And so when there was no way to remove the barrier, Jesus came. And he died on the cross and he took all our sin upon himself and he paid the penalty for our sin and he removed the sin barrier. And he opened again a way into the presence of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two. It was a symbolic gesture that the way into the presence of God had been reopened. Intimacy with God was possible once again. It's always been the cry of the heart of God that we would know him. It's always been his desire to reveal himself to us. You see, God doesn't want our religious exercises. He wants relationship with you and me. He wants us to know him. The way has been provided. But my friends, you have to move towards him. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, come near to God, and he'll come near to you. And I believe this question, who are you, Lord, is perhaps the most important question that we can ever ask in this life. And this morning I want to give you two reasons why I believe this is the most important question. The first reason is this, I've already been talking about it, but it leads to intimacy with God. When you ask this question, it will lead you to intimacy with God. The point I've been making, when you seek him, he'll show himself to you. When Paul said these words in Philippians that I already read, when he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that little word know in the Greek is the Greek word genosko. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have learned that there are four different Greek words that can be translated to know, to this word know, and each has a different meaning. Some of the Greek words that can be translated know refer to more of a general knowledge, like sort of knowing the facts or having some information. Like I could say, I know Michael Jordan. I know that, you know, he played for the Chicago Bulls. I know that he averaged this many points, that he had this many championships. I have some facts. I have some general knowledge. But it's general. Is distant, but genosko, when Paul said, I just want to know him. This word genosko is a knowledge that is personal, it's relational, it's intimate. In fact, it is a word that can be used to describe the intimate relationship that can only be shared by a husband and a wife, if you know what I mean. Paul had learned all sorts of information from Gamaliel, but he didn't know God. And this became his burning desire. Asking the question, who are you, Lord, had taken him into the depths of relationship. It had taken him deep into intimacy. And this intimacy that he had with God made everything else empty in comparison. Can I suggest to you that one of the biggest problems I believe that plagues the church today, that plagues Christians today, is that we actually don't intimately know the living God. The veil has been torn in the temple. Access to the presence of God is there for everyone. And yet, many choose to stay on the outer courts, to stay on the outside. Many have no hunger for God. Why? I think because they are filled up on junk food and have lost their appetite. Junk food tastes good for a little while, but it has no substance. It has little value. It doesn't sustain you. You eat too much of it, you'll get sick. It is intimacy that leads you to joy. It's intimacy that brings satisfaction in any relationship. If there's no intimacy in a relationship, it quickly becomes dull and boring. If Jesus is boring to you, then let me tell you why. You don't know him intimately. You don't know him. Here's one of the things that I've discovered. Our relationship with God is like any other relationship in this world. Intimacy, even if you have it, it can be lost if you take it for granted. If you don't value intimacy, you won't have it for long. When you stop seeking to know your spouse, you'll wake up one day and discover you're very far apart and wonder how you got there. And it is no different with God. If you stop pursuing him, you will grow distant. You will lose that intimacy that brings life. And here's the thing. There is so much of God to know. The journey is endless. He is an infinite being. He is a well that never runs dry. And here's the truth. When there is constant seeking, there is constant revelation. If you're not having a fresh revelation of God, I want to suggest to you, you've probably stopped seeking. Because when you seek him, he reveals himself to you. Paul understood this. Who are you, Lord? Was the cry of his life. Intimacy with God was his deepest desire. I want to tell you that right now, I feel so challenged as I preach this message to you. I feel so challenged as I've been preparing this message. I thank God. When I think back to my early 20s and in my 20s, after I had this Damascus Road experience, I had such a passion to know you. I couldn't drive by the church late at night without doing a detour and pulling into the parking lot and opening the doors and going into the library and getting on my face before God. I would go home and I'd be in front of my television set and going, what am I doing this for? And I'd get up and I'd drive to the church and I'd go and get on my knees before God and just begin to worship alone. I just couldn't get enough. My relationship was alive and I was hearing the voice of God. But this week, even as I've been preparing this message, if I'm honest, I can say to you, Lord, in many ways, my relationship's growing stale. It's growing dull. I feel a dryness inside of me, and I hear God saying to me, it's because you don't know me like you used to. You got complacent. You stopped seeking. But there's so much more I want to show you. There's so much more I want to reveal to you. There's a depth of me you don't even know. I feel God stirring in my own heart again. I want to know you. This question is going around in my mind. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I feel so provoked to get back to the treasure in the field. What about you? What about you, church? Are you still asking the question, who are you, Lord? If not, I know something. You're growing distant in your relationship with God. The second reason why asking this question is so important is that it provides the foundation for your faith. This is my final point. One of the things that I have discovered is that many churchgoers get rocked through the storms of life. I mean, even this COVID-19 thing, I see people that aren't doing real well in it. Some people never recover when the storms of life hit. I've seen people that were in church a long time, and then a storm invades their life, and you never see from them again. Every one of us is going to have moments in our life where everything we believe in is put to the test. There will always be times of shaking in this life. And we've been discussing for the last couple of months that the shaking always reveals our foundation. If you don't know the living God intimately, then you will not have a foundation that will hold you through life's greatest storms. That's the truth. If you don't know his heart, if you don't know his character, if you don't know his ways, then you will be overcome with confusion. You will be overcome by disappointment and despair. You see, even if I don't understand what God is doing, if I know his heart, I'll have confidence. I'll be okay. I'll be at peace. If I know his character, then I can rest in the unknown. You see, how well you know someone determines your level of confidence. I remember a few years ago, my oldest daughter, Eden, was trying out for a University of Regina club team. They play in this league called the Prairie Elite Basketball League. It's a spring league. Different universities from Western Canada will put together their own club teams to compete against each other. It's a developmental program that hopefully some of these girls will one day become university-level players. And so my daughter tried out for this team, and I've coached her for years. I thought she had a great chance to make this team, but especially at that point in her life, she was really small. She wasn't the kind of girl that when she walked into the gym, everyone went, ooh, that looks like a basketball player, because she was tiny. And the coach of the team at the time was the University of Regina's assistant coach, and he was going to be coaching this club team, but he had never seen Eden play before. He didn't know anything about her. And so she was going to have to get his attention, but there was, you know, 40, 50 kids in this gym that he was going to pick his 12 girls from. And I watched the tryout, and I thought that Eden did well in her opportunities, but she never really was given much of a chance to show who she was. And there was a girl in our city that I knew who was a really tall girl who wasn't at the tryouts, and I phoned up her mom and said, "Why isn't your daughter at the tryouts? I mean, she's like over 6 feet. If she walks in the gym door, she'll make the team, because any coach that sees that size is going to put her on the team." And so her mom said, "Well, she's missed all the tryouts. We didn't know about them." I said, "It won't matter. Just send her." And sure enough, she came to one tryout, walked through the gym doors, and made the team. But my daughter had been at all the tryouts, and she didn't make the team. And she was devastated. And I was disappointed for her, because there were girls that made the team that I knew and she knew she was better than. But the problem was the coach. He didn't know her. He wasn't a bad guy. He was a great guy. He just didn't know her. He didn't know her like I knew her. You see, I have watched every game almost that she's ever played in her life. I have coached her from the time that she was old enough to dribble a basketball. And if there's any girl that I've ever coached, and I've coached some great ones, if there's any girl that I'd ever want on the floor on my team in the final minutes when it was about winning or losing, I'd want my daughter Eden. Why? Because I know her. I've used this expression many times. It's not how big the, it's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. And she's not a big dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog in her is big. She'll do whatever it takes to win. She'll run through a wall. She'll dive on the floor. She'll get bruised and skinned. It doesn't matter. She'll take a charge against the biggest girls. She wants to win. She'll give you everything she's got, and she's clutch. The bigger the games, the better she performs generally. I know that because I've watched her year after year. I've coached her. I know her better than anybody else knows her on the basketball floor. And because I know her, I have confidence. That coach didn't know her. A year later, he grew to know her. And he had her on his team a year later once he got to know her. And then him, like me, had her on the floor in all the defining moments of the game. And today, the University of Regina's head coach is recruiting her hard because he's come to know her and see her. You see, when you know somebody, it gives you confidence. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? I remember when my father first came to this church. It was called, had a different name at that time. It was in a mess, an absolute mess. And my dad was sort of brought in to come and help clean up the mess. No pastor in his right mind would have ever wanted to take over the church in those days. You know, almost $2 million in debt and people running out the doors and hurt and broken. And there was a man named Todd Harrison. He's probably watching this morning. Todd was almost one of the original members of the church. Him and his family been a part of this church for years. Todd would be an elder in this church and a principal in our school for like 40 years or something. But when my dad first came to Regina, Todd went to my dad one day and he said, "Dave, I'm really glad that you're here, but I got to be honest. I want you to know I don't trust you." We laugh about it to this day, about what were some of the first words. It wasn't exactly, "I'm behind you, Dave." And yet, as the years went by, Todd became one of my dad's closest friends, and he hitched his wagon to my dad, and he stood with him in the trenches, and he became one of those armor bearers for my father who would take a bullet for him if that's what it required. Why? Because he grew to know him. He grew to understand that there was a reason why God had brought my father here. Because it was going to take a pastor who knew how to persevere. It was going to take a man who wouldn't ever quit. And that was the kind of man that my father was. And as he began to see him get right in there and get his hands dirty, he grew to love him. And he grew to appreciate him. And his confidence grew to such a point that he served willingly beside him. How much you know God will determine your level of confidence. When you look at the life of Paul, when I read through the New Testament, there was nobody that had the hardships that Paul had. I don't know anybody in this life who's ever had it like as tough as he did. And yet, we discover he was one of the most stable and incredible individuals. This was the guy that could be chained to a prison wall and still have a praise party. He was a man who persevered through trial after trial. You could stone him and leave him half dead, and he'd just get up and come back in and keep preaching. He endured more than anyone could bear. Why? He knew God. That's why. He knew his heart. He knew his ways. He knew his character. Who he knew carried him through. Who he knew carried him through. You know, when I think about it, either Paul was absolutely nuts or he knew something. He knew somebody. What about you? Do you know God like this? If you're shaking, it's time to dig deeper. If you're shaking, it's time to really discover who Jesus is. Concluding now. Church, one of the things I've learned is that when I stop pursuing God, when I stop asking the question, who are you, Lord? I start to dry up spiritually. I start to lose my grace. I start to lose my passion to serve him. And maybe as you're watching this morning, you're in that very place right now. If so, my whole heart in preaching this message and our heart in sharing this series that we're about to share with you is to provoke you to get back to that place of hunger, to get back to that place where you seek to know the living God. I want to challenge you this morning that it's time to rediscover the treasure in the field. It's time to hear the voice of God again. It's time to learn his heart. It's time to know his ways. He's longing to reveal himself to you in a fresh way. I want to challenge you to begin to ask the question again, who are you, Lord? Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to go on a journey of discovery together. And I invite you to join us on this journey. There are so many sides to the nature of God. There's so much depth to his character and to his heart. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a deep dive into the revelation of who he is by studying 8 names of God. These are names through which God revealed himself to man. There are many names of God, but we're gonna look at 8 in particular. And next week, Anatoly is going to kick off the series, and he's going to explain to you why we're studying these 8 names in particular. I think it's going to be a fascinating journey. Anatoly, my father, and I are going to preach over these next 8 weeks as we go on this journey together. But I want to challenge you with something. As we study these names of God, let's do more than gain knowledge from the distance and gain some facts about God that maybe we didn't know before. But let's study from a genuine desire to know the Lord intimately in a way that we've never had before. Let's ask God for a revelation. Who are you, Lord? A revelation that goes beyond head knowledge, that goes past here and gets right to here. I believe if we come with that attitude, that God will show himself to us in a powerful way and that he's going to change the way that we see him. So I have a question for you. Are you ready to join us on the journey? One last thing I want to do this morning. If you've been watching me today and thinking, I don't know God like that, I want to go on that journey of discovery with you. I don't know much about Jesus. Maybe you're not even typically a church goer, Or maybe you've been somebody that went to church a long time ago, but, you know, as you got older, you left, saw no value in it. But today, as you've been watching this message, God is speaking to you. You know, there are times when God just speaks to our hearts, when he gets our attention. And maybe God is getting your attention this morning as you've listened to me. Maybe you just viewed out of curiosity and you meant to just tune away, but something has captured your attention and you've been hanging with me for the last 40 minutes. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to know God intimately. I already said to you during the message that Jesus came to remove the barrier of our sin. There is no way to know God except through coming to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was the one who made the way. And he offers us forgiveness. He offers us salvation. He offers us the removal of our sin barrier. But we have to receive it. And we can receive his salvation. And we can receive that relationship with God, that free gift of eternal life, simply by humbling ourselves before him and making him the Lord of our life in the way that Paul did. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and are willing to confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved. Saved from the destruction of your sin. Saved into a relationship with God where you can become the Son of the living God, a child of God. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation this morning. These aren't magic words, but this is just a prayer of surrender. And as I'm praying this prayer, I want you in your own heart to just say, God, that's me. I'm surrendering my life to you. Be the Lord of my life. Maybe even after I'm done praying this prayer, you just use it as an example. And just from your own heart, just maybe in the quietness of your own living room or your own bedroom, just verbalize it. I think there's something powerful about just verbalizing it to the Lord and saying, God, I just want to know you. Be my Savior and be my Lord. But I'm going to pray with you now. And so if you desire to do that, why don't you join me in this prayer of salvation? Jesus, I come before you today. And I realize I don't know you. But I want to know you. I want to know you intimately. If I was created to know you, then I want to know you. And Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner just like every other man and woman. I realize that there's a barrier of sin that separates me from the living God. But I am so thankful that Jesus, you came and removed the barrier. You stood in my place. You paid the penalty that I should have paid. And you opened the way into the presence of God. And so today, Jesus, I acknowledge that I need you. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. I say, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. I put my weight upon what you've done. Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. Be my Savior and be my Lord. I want to know you. Today I choose to follow you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you want to articulate that in your own words to God, he loves to talk to you. You just talk to him as you would talk to any of your friends. He hears you. Well, if you prayed with me today, I'd love to know about it. I'd love to celebrate that with you. And, you know, we celebrate anytime somebody makes Jesus as their Savior. And we'd love to even help you on your journey. And so just on the social media platform that you're watching, there will be a link that comes up there. It'll say something like, I prayed to receive Christ today. I'd love to encourage you. Just click on the link. We're not going to hound you or anything, but we just want to know, did you pray with us to receive Christ this morning? And if you'd like to have some more information to help you begin this journey of discovery, we'll send it to you. But we won't harass you, I promise you. Church, I hope that you're blessed. I hope that you've been provoked. I hope that you're ready to join us on this journey over the next week, 8 weeks, as we begin to ask that question together, who are you, Lord? He's going to reveal himself to us in a powerful way. I just know it. God bless you. Have a great long weekend together with your family. We'll see you next week.